Well, Paul has been discussing the subject of spiritual gifts and how they are to be used in the life of the local church. So far, he's taught that the Spirit has given a variety of gifts for the common good of the believers. And we have seen that these gifts can be categorized into three groups. There are the serving gifts, there are the speaking gifts, and there are the sign gifts. But then Paul has taught that every member has been given one of these gifts to use for the building up of the body, the church. Everyone has a role. And that role is essential in the life of the church. And that role is unique to each individual member. But the problem in the church at Corinth was not that they were lacking in any spiritual gift or talent. It wasn't that they weren't using the spiritual gifts. The problem in the church in Corinth was that they lacked the spiritual graces, especially the spiritual grace of love. So as we come to 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to see three things about what Paul describes in chapter 12, verse 31, as the more excellent way. Three things about the more excellent way, the way of love. Firstly, we see the importance of love. The importance of love. Look at what Paul says in verses 1 to 3 again. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Just notice those two things that Paul says there. Firstly, he says, I am nothing without love. I am nothing without love. Now, it seems to me that the Corinthians were using their spiritual gifts not in order to build up other believers, but to give them some kind of status in the life of the church. This is the reason, it seems, that many of them were so preoccupied with having the more sensational gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. But what a sensational blow for them to read Paul's assessment of the situation there in the church. Without love, he says, even if I were to speak the language of men, or even the language of heaven, the language of angels, it is as empty as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. When I was at seminary, we had a bell, I guess just like at school, where it would ring just to let you know that the morning lectures were beginning. And those who know me well know I'm not much of a morning person. And the clanging cymbal that was that bell, there was nothing tuneful about it. There was nothing that made me want to say ring it even more. It was something that I was very glad to hear end. That's what Paul says about the person who is using the gift of tongues without love. And even Paul says, if we have the ability to prophesy or to move mountains with faith, it is absolutely nothing without love. Absolutely nothing without love. You could be a person who has more faith than anyone else you know, and if that's not exercised with a loving heart, a loving spirit, it is simply empty. I am nothing without love. But look at the second thing Paul says. Notice the second thing. Not only am I nothing without love, but I have nothing without love. It's possible that the Corinthians had a transactional view of their spiritual gifts. not wanting to use their gifts for simply the benefit of others, but thinking that their use of the gifts, in using them, they could get something back in return. But look what Paul says. The one who gives everything they own. You could give it all to charity. Without love, you've gained nothing. And not only giving your possessions away, but even the person who gives up their body as a martyr without love has profited nothing. In the words of Jesus about the Pharisees, they have their reward, but it isn't a heavenly one. Don't miss what Paul is telling us. He is not saying that the absence of love in the Corinthians meant that their gifts were simply insufficient. He is saying that the absence of love in the Corinthians meant that their gifts were totally meaningless. How many people rely on their service in the church to make them right with God? And they do it without love, and it is meaningless. How many Christians rely on the use of their gifts to provide them with some kind of social status in the covenant community, and they do so without love, and God looks at it and says it is nothing at all? The importance of love. But secondly, we see the description of love. Paul continues in verses 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In this description that Paul gives of love, he gives us some negative things and some positive things. You see, something can be so beautiful that the only way to really to describe it is to tell a person what that thing is not. And so notice what he says negatively. Love never sees a strength in someone and envies that person, wanting that for themselves. Nor does it see their weaknesses, their insufficiencies, and boast. Love doesn't get puffed up in the chest with pride. It doesn't treat others rudely. It doesn't insist that it's always right and everyone else is wrong. Love isn't quickly irritated by others' faults and failings. Nor is it resentful of someone's successes. And when love sees something that's wrong, it doesn't rejoice that it is right. It doesn't rejoice in someone else's downfall. But notice what Paul says positively about love. When someone's difficult, love is patient. The word, the old-fashioned word I personally prefer, is simply a preference. It's not a translational issue. It's just a preference. Long-suffering. I like it because I think that describes what patience is. You can make me suffer, but I'm going to suffer for a long time and it's going to be okay. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to snap. Love continues to be kind to them, despite the unkindness that the other person's showing. And when the truth is being told, however difficult that truth might be, love rejoices with it. When someone has burdens to share, love bears the load with them to make it that little bit easier. When someone has failed in the past, love doesn't keep them there and measure it by their past faults. Love believes and hopes that this person will truly change. And when someone never seems to change, love endures the disappointment. Love doesn't give up. Paul here is describing love. Perfect love. But is he describing you? Could you put your name in love's place so that it's an accurate description of your character? Now, from what we've already seen in this letter, it certainly didn't describe the church in Corinth. And I think Paul is being very deliberate, in fact, by really telling the Corinthians what love is in complete contrast to what he's already rebuked the Corinthians for being. However, there is a man who it describes perfectly. Is this not an accurate description of the Lord Jesus Christ? In every way. Can we just read those verses 4-7, and let me do a experiment and replace the word love with Jesus. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. He is not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things. Didn't he bear your sin? Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. For the hope that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endures all things. When we walk in the way of love, we are simply walking in the way of our Saviour, the man of love. Have you believed in him? Do you want to know what true love is? Follow Jesus, and you'll know it. And more than that, he will help you increasingly to resemble him. As you do. But the last thing I want you to see, and I have very deliberately gone through those quite quickly, because we're going to go a bit longer with this one, we see the endurance of love. Why is love the more excellent way? Well, the reason love is the more excellent way is because it's the only thing that will truly endure beyond all else. Look what he says in verses 8 to 13. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully as I am fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, to be fully transparent, these are some of the most controversial verses in the whole Bible on the subject of gifts. Because that is the context, isn't it? The context is spiritual gifts. The question is, are these verses talking about the completion of the New Testament canon, or are they talking about Christ's return? I have to confess to you that I came to this chapter this week convinced of one position, only to be persuaded by another position. And so let's walk very carefully through these verses, step by step, and I'll give you my interpretation of these verses, and I'll very happily discuss it with you and allow you to make up your own mind. But let's, because there are many people who take different positions on this, and many good people who will disagree with me. So let's go through this. First of all, let's consider the partial that Paul talks about, the partial. Now, everyone that I was able to read agrees that the spiritual gifts are partial or temporary gifts. Specifically, the sign gifts, the category that we've called the sign gifts. Paul says that the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge will at some stage pass away. There is no disagreement about that. That's not controversial. Interestingly, in the Greek, Paul says that prophecy and knowledge will pass away in the same way. The wording and the voice and the tense he uses is that they will come to a sudden halt. But the gift of tongues, which, as I've said previously, I think the only description we have of the gift of tongues is in Acts chapter 2. And therefore, that has to be the context in which we understand what tongues is. I believe it is the ability, the supernatural ability, to speak in foreign languages. While the gift of tongues, Paul says, will come to a much slower and more gradual stop in their usage. He uses what's called the middle voice. And this is something different from the gift of prophecy and knowledge, which are tied together. The gift of tongues is something that will essentially peter out. However, the question is then, at what point will these particular gifts come to an end? Well, we now need to consider not only the partial, but the perfect. Because the whole debate seems to be around what Paul is referring to by the coming of the perfect. And I admit to you that most of the commentators I've read this week argue that the perfect refers to Jesus' return. That is not the position I am taking. I took it at the beginning of the week, but as I stand in front of you today, I do not take that position. Because if we make a simple study of the uses of this word perfect in the Bible, it never refers to heaven, except in Hebrews, where it is speaking about how the tabernacle is patterned after the perfect. It is not referring to the coming age of the kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. In fact, in most instances in the New Testament, this word perfect refers to the maturing of the church in the context, and it's often used in the context of biblical revelation. So when the perfect will come, what is the perfect? Well, I conclude that the sign gifts will pass away when the New Testament revelation is finally completed, which we believe has happened after the apostles. So what about verse 12? Look there at verse 12. This is something that someone may argue. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And immediately we might jump to the first letter of John, where John speaks about how we will become like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. Or we might jump to verses in the Old Testament that speak about people encountering God face to face. Well, I think that's one reading, but I think there are two better passages to turn to. For instance, in the New Testament, doesn't Paul's language here remind you of the letter of James? James 1, 22 to 25, he says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." James is using a similar illustration to Paul about the mirror. He's speaking about revelation. Paul, I think, is here speaking about revelation, not simply an encounter with God. But that's not my strongest argument. Because someone may say, well, we will see Jesus face to face at his coming. And yes, we will. But not only at his coming, also in his word. What also most commentators that I've been able to look at, in fact, all the commentators I've been able to look at this week, I'm not going to say all commentators because I haven't read all commentators. They agree that these verses here, Paul's section in verses 8 to 12, have their parallel with Numbers chapter 12. There in Numbers chapter 12, we see the Lord speaking to Miriam and Aaron about Moses. Specifically, we see how Moses was unique among the prophets because God revealed himself to Moses face to face. Now, that doesn't mean that Moses saw God's face. No one in the Old Testament saw God's face. We know that from John's Gospel, chapter 1. But Jesus Christ has declared him to us. But Moses had God speak with him face to face. And you remember when Moses wanted God to reveal him to him, and God said, "You can see me, but not you can see my glory, but not my face." And hiding him in the cleft of the rock, passed by, and it wasn't what Moses saw that was important, it was what God said to Moses that was important. The revelation about himself, the Lord, a God who is merciful and gracious, full of compassion. But in Numbers 12, look what you might want to go back and look at Numbers 12, verses 6 to 7. What does God say about Moses? He says, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth," or other translations I think are more helpful. "I speak with him face to face, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord." And so there in Numbers 12 is speaking, the face-to-face is about revelation. And I think Paul is doing the same thing. Here he is saying that there is revelation, a fullness of revelation coming that will cause the gifts such as prophecy and knowledge and tongues, which are revelatory gifts, to no longer be necessary in the infant church. And I do believe the church at that time was an infant church. A church that was without the scriptures. A church that was having to work out what it is to be a group of people in covenant with God and with one another, who is made up for the first time in history of both Jew and Gentile, of slave and free, and there's no distinction, nor any distinction between men and women. An infant church needed the prophets, and it needed the apostles, and it needed tongues for revelation, while the New Testament canon was absent, while the full revelation of the New Testament was not yet completed. But when the New Testament was completed, the office and the gifts of the apostles and prophets ceased, and tongues faded from among the churches. Now let's consider the permanent. Even if you disagree with my interpretation of these verses, at least follow the argument. Because now we come to the permanent. If Paul was talking about the return of Christ, about the time when all believers will be with Christ in heaven, I think verse 13 causes you a problem. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. The New Testament tells us when the kingdom comes, faith will turn to sight. Hope will be realized. Love will be the only virtue that endures beyond all things in the new heavens and the new earth. But Paul says, faith, hope, and love abide beyond the passing away of these gifts. Now, even if you don't agree with my interpretation of these verses, and I do confess, I am increasingly in a minority, we can still agree on one thing. God does not want us to become so occupied with the spiritual gifts that we fail to have the spiritual graces. Whatever your view of when the gifts cease, the gifts do cease. The gifts are partial. They are temporary. So don't hold on to them as though they are forever. Don't use them to make something of a status for yourself. Don't become so distracted by them that you are willing to fall out with other good brothers and sisters in Christ because you're insisting you're right and they're wrong. That's not the way of love. So let me close by asking you one thing. How do you want to be known? How do you want to be known? Do you want to be known as a gifted Christian? A gifted Christian who is able to prophesy all mysteries. A Christian who is able to speak in the tongues of men and of angels. You know, the impressive stuff. A Christian who valiantly gives their life for Christ. Or would you rather be known as a loving Christian who is often forgotten about, but who reminds people of the Lord Jesus Christ? I know which one I'd rather be. I pray that even if the gifts that God has graciously and kindly given me were to be non-existent tomorrow, I'd rather be known as a loving Christian who reflects Jesus Christ than a great preacher or pastor. How would you want to be known? One is temporary, the other is eternal. Choose wisely.